Right, today's reading can be found on page 556 of the Pew Bibles, and it's Psalm 25, page 556. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, for all their troubles.
Do keep your Bibles open and the sermon outline in front of you. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, please help us this morning to hear clearly what you have to say. Settle us, open our hearts and minds, and change us as your word and spirit do their work in our lives. For your glory. Amen. Adrenaline is also known as the fight or flight hormone. When we face dangerous or unexpected situations like the threat or heat of war. Adrenaline, it gives us a survival instinct. It provokes two key responses, either to stand and fight or to turn and flee. When troubles come, when we feel pressed in or under attack, how will we respond? As God's people, what are we to do when troubles come? In Psalm 25, the psalmist's response teaches us how to respond when troubles come. The psalms are songs to be sung, so we have in Psalm 25 a song for our hearts to sing when troubles come. The psalmist we see at the top is King David. This is a psalm of David. It's often hard to place individual psalms into an exact context, but we do get some clues here. At verse 7, David is older in years. He's no longer a young man. And in verses 2 and 19, his enemies are pressing in on him, and not only on him. But verse 22, the nation is in trouble. It's therefore no surprise to read in verse 16 that David is lonely and afflicted. The song of David's heart comes out of troubled times, and it's right that we feel David's situation as we consider his response, because the psalm will speak into our own situation. When troubles come, what's the song for our hearts to sing? Four things we'll look at from this psalm. First, when troubles come, let God dictate terms of battle. There's been much written this week about waterboarding, an interrogation technique that simulates drowning and is condemned by many as torture. But ex-US President George W. Bush defended its use as a tactic in the war against terrorism. He said that British lives were saved by the use of information obtained from terrorist suspects by waterboarding. You know, the battle is on for King David. He's facing troubled times. Verse 2, there is fear that his enemies might triumph over him. Verse 3, these are treacherous enemies who, verse 19, fiercely hate David and are increasing against him. Their terms of battle are treachery and hatred. How will David respond? Will he fight on these terms? Well, the short answer is no. David turns to God for terms of battle. Verse 20, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And how will David face the hatred and treachery? Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me. The terms on which David will fight are integrity and uprightness. You know, David's going to play a clean game, a straight bat, which, to be honest, might seem somewhat naive. We've heard the phrase, fight fire with fire. And if any of us have seen reality TV shows like The Apprentice or Big Brother, winning requires a bit of manipulation, some underhand tactics, getting others to take the fall, or going out and out to shout people down. You know, this is the way of the world. These are the terms at which people take each other on in order to win. But not here in Psalm 25. May integrity and uprightness protect me. Which, let's be honest, isn't much of a match for the treachery and hatred coming against David. Except that these aren't simply his terms of battle. They're God's. And David's entrusting himself to God's terms. May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. Verse 20, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. In fact, from the very start in verse 1, it's God and God's ways that David gives himself over to. Integrity and uprightness may be no match for treacherous enemies full of hatred, except that these are God's terms. David realizes that he must not live by his own terms of battle or by the terms of the enemy, but by God's terms, with God's help. And it's on these terms that David can be confident of ultimate success. When troubles come, let God dictate terms of battle. When troubles come, do we stand for what David stands for? The test of this comes as we live our lives facing the enemy that's set against us and the troubles that come. In theory, we know God's way is the best, but in practice, when our backs are up against the wall, when we're hard-pressed, feeling lonely and afflicted, how do we engage? When troubles come, do we let God dictate terms of battle? Inevitably, this starts with prayer and an attitude of trust and dependency on God. Because it's only with God's help, when we take refuge in him, that we can stand against the enemy. Fighting on God's terms is about trusting God, especially when our gut reaction is to trust our own wits or to engage on the enemy's terms of battle, fighting fire with fire. Letting God dictate terms of battle realizes itself firstly in prayerfulness when facing troubles. My gut instinct when troubles come is often to worry or to think deeply to myself about how to solve the problem or to react quickly with frustration or annoyance. I'm challenged to turn to God in prayer first. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. It's no surprise that these are the first words of the psalm. And as we depend on God, we can depend on his terms of battle. May integrity and uprightness protect me, even when we face treachery and hatred. as we commit ourselves to God and to God's ways, we can trust him for the outcome. So the question is, will we fight on God's terms in the office or the classroom or home? Will we stand with integrity and uprightness? And this will mean standing for God and God's ways. Are we standing for God? Or do people know I'm a Christian? Are we speaking openly about our faith in the Lord Jesus, which immediately puts us into the battlefield, especially in a society that increasingly tries to put the Christian faith out of public life? I once read an article that said, if we don't let people know we're a Christian within the first hour of meeting them, then it becomes increasingly unlikely we ever will. And standing for God's ways shows we're standing for God. The two come hand in hand. Do we stand with integrity and uprightness against the ways of the world? Or do we fight back with treachery and hatred? The pressure to employ underhand tactics to clinch a business deal is powerful. When someone attacks us personally, do we respond in kind? Or do we respond with kindness and love and humility? Trusting God's terms of battle, because we're trusting God. For us to sing this song of Psalm 25 in our hearts means that, like David, when troubles come, we will trust God to dictate terms of battle. When facing troubles, another response David shows us in Psalm 25 is to seek God's guidance. When troubles come, seek God's guidance. I've lost track of the different offers of guidance available to me if I'm looking for car insurance or a bank loan. Comparison websites are the latest trend to take over TV adverts and internet pop-ups. Yeah, and we're keen for guidance, not just here, but in other areas of our lives, and particularly in troubled times. When we face conflict at work or in a relationship, we seek guidance. It might be that we turn to the pages of magazines and books or to trusted friends and family. When troubles come, many of us here will seek God's guidance. And we do it because we know who God is, the creator and ruler of the universe. We know that what he has to say will be worth listening to. So, in a sense, this point is obvious to Christians. When troubles come, seek God's guidance. We know this and we do it, mainly through prayer and opening up his word in the Bible. So it's no surprise for us to hear that King David seeks God's guidance when facing troubles. Verse 4, the song of David's heart is, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. And David's theology is good. Verse 4, the reason he seeks God's guidance is because he knows that God is the Lord, capitals, referring to the name of God and all the attachments this has. Eternal and unchanging, compassionate and gracious, to name a few. David knows, verse 5, that God is his saviour, his deliverer. And verse 8, that God is good and upright. He can be trusted. So David seeks God's guidance. But Psalm 25 has more to teach us than that about seeking God's guidance. This isn't a sermon about the whole doctrine of guidance, but there's much we can learn from David's response here. And it would be wise for us to do so, because seeking God's guidance and hearing clearly what God is saying is, it's often something we do poorly, in spite of our desire and intentions to get it right. When was the last time we asked God for guidance in our lives? I guess for most of us, if not all of us, it will be a time when we were facing a particular decision. Shall I go out with or marry this person? Shall I take this job? Shall I move here or there or stay where I am? It may be a response to troubles. How should I react to this person or situation that's upset and annoyed me? How should I respond to my boss or teacher or bully who's making life hard? How should I respond to the feelings of loneliness, affliction, or anguish I have over a particular situation? The problem with this is that we're already emotionally attached to a situation. We're in the middle of it. We may consciously or subconsciously have our own ideas and interests about what we want to happen. Go back to verse 4. we see that David longs for God's guidance in the general will of God, not just his will for a particular situation. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. David has a much bigger picture of what it means to seek God's guidance. It's a whole life issue. It's not simply something to dip in and out of for particular situations. And the way David knows that he and we will grow in our understanding of God's will for our lives is through a change of attitude. Verses 8 and 9, God instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Attitudes of penitence and obedience. David recognizes that no one is deserving of God's guidance. We're all sinners whose decision-making is skewed by sin, wrong desires and guilt that permeate our attempts to hear clearly what God's saying to us. The vicar at my last church said to me, God speaks very clearly. The problem is that we don't hear him clearly. The fault is ours, not God's. Verse 8, an attitude of penitence. And as one Christian writer puts it, the use of the word humble in verse 9 implies obedience. As we commit to walking in obedience to God, his will for our lives suddenly becomes clearer. We become more in tune with God's will for us in a particular situation because our whole lives are shaped by his will for us. In a sense, it's like training for war. Soldiers spend much time training before being posted out to the front line in order that they know how to respond in the heat of war. The training is the groundwork, growing in knowledge and discipline so that they know how to react when they come face to face with the enemy. A soldier who hasn't trained to respond to battle situations will be far less likely to make the right decision in the heat of battle. That's not the moment to ask his commanding officer what he should do for the first time. And this is the picture of seeking God's guidance in Psalm 25 and in the whole Bible. When troubles come, seek God's guidance. But this comes out of a life that daily practices what it means to follow God. This is the mature Christian response to seeking God's guidance. But so often we live like the world, looking for signs and omens that might be a nudge from God. And how different is that to the horoscope or the crystal ball? Although we have a good ability to clothe such things in Christian language, I've been praying and God gave me this sign. I'm not saying that God doesn't ever work like that, but we'd be wise to bear in mind Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the Apostle Peter also reminds us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Not everything is from God. When troubles come, seek God's guidance. But know that we're much more likely to hear God clearly in a particular situation if our whole lives are shaped by daily seeking God's guidance, recognizing that we're sinners and trying to live in obedience to him. Let God dictate terms of battle. Seek God's guidance. And thirdly, when troubles come, fear the Lord and turn to him. It's all about God. And in many ways, this is the heart of the psalm. It drives home some of the things we've already seen about David's response to his situation. Why David's so quick to fight on God's terms and seek God's guidance. It's all about God and about David's relationship with God because of who God is. David is one of God's people. In fact, he's the king of God's people. God's brought David and the people into a covenant, into a special relationship with God, where God has said he will be their God and they will be his people. God's made promises to the people. Now, as the enemies press in on David, David cries out to God in verses 6 and 7 to remember. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. David is appealing to God's nature and character, the love that God has promised his people. And it seems that David's seeking reassurance because in verse 7, David asks God to remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. David knows that he's in the covenant, but can see the enemies are pressing in. Troubles have come, and there are feelings of guilt. Has he done something that's brought on this trouble? Has God turned away from him? Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Verse 18, look upon my affliction and distress and take away all my sins. So David appeals to God, remember, just as you promised. And this feeling of guilt and condemnation can be a common thing for God's people today. As Christians, when troubles come, we can feel condemned by God. Are you punishing me for? Have I gone beyond forgiveness? Have you turned away from me? And time and space don't seem to bring the healing we hope for. But time and space don't bring the complete healing we need. David doesn't appeal to time and space. He appeals to God's character and God's promises. It's all about God. And so too for us, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are the recipients of all God's promises to us in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Troubles come, and we're right to be mindful of our sin and of its consequences, as David is. But we need never fear condemnation from God if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is and the promises he has made. This is the start of what it means to be the person who fears the Lord, repeated in verses 12 and 14. To fear the Lord is not to be scared of him, but to come to him in reverent awe. To turn to him and acknowledge who he really is, to see the glory of his promises and his dependability to keep them. And so verse 14, to be brought into a right relationship with God. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And we know that this realizes itself in turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus, coming to him in reverent awe, acknowledging who he really is, God the Son who died for us, so that God the Father can remember not the sins of our youth, or in fact any of our sins, throwing ourselves at the foot of the cross today and every day, and committing our lives to him. For in him we find right relationship with God, and we find all we need to be those who keep the demands of the covenant, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. When troubles come, fear the Lord and turn to him. As we finish, much more briefly, we come to one verse at the end of the psalm, the final heading on the sermon outline. When troubles come, the king is praying. So far, we've seen a personal song where David pours out his feelings of affliction and loneliness as his enemies press in on him. Yet a song that also speaks of his commitment to and trust in the Lord. Now we see the song of David's heart turn suddenly to the nation. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. When the Queen of England speaks, she speaks on behalf of the nation. So too does David as King of Israel. He not only brings himself to the Lord in prayer, but he brings his people to the Lord in prayer. And he speaks on behalf of the people. It's right that as a church family, we should expect our leaders to be praying for us. But the greatest comfort is to remember that in spite of all our failings, God's true king, the one whom David was only a shadow of, is today praying for his people. The Lord Jesus is sat on his throne in heaven praying for God's people. In spite of ourselves, we have a king who prays for us, and he does so unceasingly. As we head out into the world today and this week, when troubles come, rest assured that the king is praying. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have done everything we need to stand in the face of troubles. Thank you for the encouragement of this song of David. We pray that our hearts might sing it aloud in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.